Good morning. We have a good portion of the men that, just a good portion of the men that are at the conference, not conference, what is it? Retreat? It doesn't sound right, right? Men's retreat? It's like men's camp out or men's like something, right? No? Are you with me? No? Yeah, but that's where they're at. And so awesome just to be able to do that as you know, we're 5 years in, a little over 5 years in as a church. And God has blessed this church from the beginning, continues to bless the church. And honestly, just bearing my heart, I'm always just blown away. And when I look out sometimes, I'm like, man, they're a glutton for punishment. They keep coming back. And, you know, we just want to give the word of God. We just want to teach the word of God. We want the word of God to have authority over our lives and just live it out. And you see the fruit of that. You don't need all these other things. All we need is the word of God as Christians. Amen? Amen. In the spirit of God. And so, before I forget, we have these shirts back there. There's a box back there. There's probably only about 20 of them back there. So guys, if you want to grab one on the way out, just grab them. They're different size. Most of them are large and extra large or somewhere around that range. So just grab one. If you want to give a donation, you could do so on the tithe box. If not, just grab it and take it. We're just glad that you guys can have one. So with that, let's start our Bible study. Will you turn to James chapter 2 with me? Can I give this to you? Let's see here. James chapter 2. James, such a direct man. I mean, he is just, lets us have it, right? But his truth, it's just, this is the word of God, and it's just practical application of the word. And it really is. James is just really, hey, as a Christian, he says, here's the practical way of living as a Christian, he says. And he just lays it out for us he doesn't sugarcoat it. He just says, this is the way, this is how we should obey the word of God. This is what it means, and this is what we do. And so today we're going through chapter 2. Lord willing, we'll go ahead and go through the full chapter. And the title of my message today is Dead Faith, Demonic Faith, and Dynamic Faith. So let that just sort of simmer in your minds and in your hearts. Where is it that we fall upon these three? Because James is going to give us a picture of that. But first, he's going to address other things, such as the poor and the rich. And that's where we're going to start this morning. So chapter 2, if you would you pray with me? Would you read with me? And then we'll pray. How about that? Chapter 2 says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For there should come into our assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. And you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand here or sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not murder,' do not commit adultery, and also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Lord, may you just rain down, Lord, your blessing upon us. Lord, we want grace. Lord, we don't want the law. We want Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So just backing up a little bit once again, from chapter 1, James starts off with this strong exhortation. He says that trials produce godly characters and that we should embrace them as an opportunity to grow in our faith and see God move in our lives. And it is an interesting thing that happens when these difficult things come in our lives and we say, Lord, your will be done. And we just believe God. Listen, our faith grows. And we talked a little bit about this, that faith is almost like spiritual muscles, that if you start going to the gym and working them out, you know, that they start growing, getting healthy and so forth. And that's what happens with faith. It needs to be exercised in order to grow. And God allowed those things to come in our lives that we can grow and just in the knowledge of him, knowing that he is faithful. We grow in our faith saying God will come through and that we can minister to others and say, listen, this is how God came through in my life. I just believed it. It wasn't easy, but I believed God because he is faithful. Amen. He also exhorted us to ask for wisdom. And you know, that was in the middle of trials. He's still speaking of trials, but he said, hey, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask. But he says, when you ask, don't doubt. Ask without doubting, and God will give you an abundance. You need to believe that God is who he says he is. He is God, and he is able. And so we all lack wisdom, and so we ask, and God always comes through. He also warns us about temptation, that if not dealt with, it can manifest into sin, and it'll have heavy consequences. He says sin kills. It kills marriages, kills jobs, kills everything. Sin kills, but God restores, God gives life. And he also says, and he's clear, he says, God does not tempt the individual, because he says, God cannot himself be tempted, nor does he tempt others. He says, so know that God is not the one tempting you. And then he says, you want to know what God does? What he does give? He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Anything that's good, that's from God. That is him blessing you. That is his good hand upon you, James says. And he says that not only is he good, every perfect gift, but the greatest gift, he talks about the fact that he saved us through his word, the truth of his word. And everybody here can attest to that, can you not? That you heard the word of God, you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you heard that there's a God in heaven that loves you, that wants to forgive you of your sins, that wants to give you life. And you're like, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I turn. I want you. And we started following Jesus and our lives changed. It was never the same. It should have changed. Anybody that has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior has received the Holy Spirit into their lives, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we cannot be the same person. And some, it's little by little. Others, all just like, very abrupt, but there is change and there is fruit. And so he saved us through his word. That's how we were saved. God loves us. And finally, in verse 19, James exhorts us to be quick to hear the word of God. Because a lot of times we're not quick to hear, right? We're like, eh, you just got to go through this. I'm checking off Sundays. I was there. Great. The wife is happy or husband's happy. We did it. And James says, no, listen, be quick to hear the word of God. And he also tells us to be slow to speak, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let the word of God sit and simmer in us, and let our response be that of the Lord. And so he says, be quick to hear. In verse 22, he tells us, put away our filth. In other words, James is telling us to repent and to receive the word of God with meekness. Listen, if our heart's not right, if we're not putting away our sins, if we don't repent of our sins, if we are just proud and this is what we're involved in, if there's not a heart of meekness, it's just that soft, tender soil, we're not going to receive the word of God. It's just going to bounce right on off. And it's going to be like that seed that landed either on the rocks or on that hard soil, that it doesn't penetrate, then it's not going to have any effect. And so he says, you need meekness in your heart. You need this type of attitude and character in order to receive the word of God. And then in verse 22 of chapter 1, he tells us to be not only hearers of the word, and not only do we receive the word, but we need, when we receive the words, we need to be doers of the word of God. To apply God's word in our lives, and we'll see the change. We'll see the transformation. The blessing is in the application of the word of God in our lives. If you do not see a change in your life, if we don't see a change in our lives, we need to truly search ourselves. Am I obeying? God spoke to me today. This is what I said. Did I just let it go, not listen to it, and just another thing? Just got some information. Your life is not changing if you're not applying the word of God. Our lives will never change if we do not grab that word and own it and allow it to have authority over my life. And so he says, be doers of the word. Don't be like that man that looks in the mirror, sees what's wrong with him, and then just goes away and forgets about it and continues doing the same thing. In verse 27, he says, a true religion, the true faith before God. And I love that verse because, once again, this is those cult busters. Notice, because he says true faith before God. Speaking of Jesus, he's calling Jesus God. There's no ambiguity. And the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah God, is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, he said. And that's the application of the word of God. He says you need to apply it. Then he gives us an example. You want to apply the word of God? Go visit orphans. Go visit widows. Go love upon them. Go visit and love on the forgotten. Those that people reject, that want nothing to do, the love of God seeks those out. And as we moved into chapter 2 and we read a little bit of it, James will point out that faith doesn't have favorites. That faith does not have a favorite person, does not favor a person over another. True faith holds no partiality. It's not partial. Because sometimes, right, we can say, well, you know, some people who come in church, man, I don't really want anything to do with that person, just came in. Just doesn't fit my own, I don't know, you know? We just, no. And that's not of God. He's going to say in a second, hey, you have become judges. And so he says, we don't want to do that. So let's take a look at the text here. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Jesus is not partial. He went to the leopard. He went also to the Pharisee. He went to the rich man, to the poor man. It did not matter. Jesus spoke the word of God. He is the word of God. He gave him truth. He gave him an opportunity to repent and to come to him. And listen, he didn't soften it up for the rich to say, hey, maybe you can do something for us for our ministry. You know, we could use something. No. He didn't soften it up for the poor. He just loved on them. He just gave the word of truth. In chapter 6, you may remember, all these people in chapter 6 of John, or 7, you can look it up. You remember that Jesus gave the word of God. I believe it's at the end there of chapter 6 that he gives them a hard word. He says, eat of my body and drink of my flesh, he said. And they're like, whoa, 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 that's cannibalistic. And of course, we know what he was speaking of. He was saying, I'm the word of God. You need to partake of me. You need to believe that God has sent me, that I'm the Messiah. And it says that everybody left. All these people, and the disciples were like, and Jesus says, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go too? And Peter said, where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Oh, I love Peter. Sometimes the next word will be something different, right? But those moments that God reveals, those things, man, they're just gold. And so there was no partiality with Jesus. He didn't go over there and say, hey, listen, I'm sorry, come on back. That word was too hard. I think about the rich man, the young rich man that comes to him. He's a good man. He's known in the community. He's well thought of by all accounts, this man is successful. And And he comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God, basically? And Jesus says, what do you call me good? And what he's doing is causing him to think, to open up who he's speaking to. And he's speaking to God himself, because he says, no one's good except for God. And then he challenges this man. He challenges him with the one thing that's holding him back. He tells him, listen, because he asked him a question. Well, have you kept the law? He says, yeah, I've kept the law. Have you done? Yeah, I've done this. He says, I'm right there. He says, okay, this is missing. This is what's missing from your life. What's holding you back is your riches. And he says, go and sell everything and give it to the poor. And it says that that young man, that young rich man, went away sorrowful. You remember that? Sorrowful. Why? Because he had many riches, much to give away. And that's what he valued above God. And that was a challenge. And it's a sad story, because this is what this man chose. And so Jesus said, it's so hard for a rich man to come into the kingdom of heaven. It not impossible, but it's hard. And if we look at the numbers, if we look at I don't know if they have taken any statistics on this or something, but if you just look in general, how many billionaires know Jesus? How many filthy, rich individuals know Jesus? Why? Because they depend on themselves. They have everything they want. The poor, on the other hand, they depend on the Lord. They're like, Lord, I just need you. And so as we go here, he says, for if there's should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparels, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. So if somebody walks through those doors and he's homeless, and he's just coming here because he heard that, hey, the word of God is taught here. He heard that it's like, man, I hear they're going to tell me about God, about Jesus. And he comes here all broken and he has nothing. Just dirty, smelly, because he lives on the street. And then that person's like, hey, let me put you aside on the corner over here where you're not going to disturb somebody. And then a person comes in wearing nice clothes and wealthy and gold rings and the whole works and everything. Say, hey, come on up front. Yeah. Why don't you come up here? We want you right here. Listen, let me give you this seat here. Partiality. And so he says, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? With evil thoughts? With evil thoughts. Why? Because you're not welcoming or receiving that person with the love of God, but rather based on your standards. You're not receiving them through the eyes of Jesus. You're receiving them through your own eyes, through your own thoughts, through your own opinion. And therefore, he says, you become judges with evil thoughts. I love what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. And you may remember this, after God had warned Saul, warned him and warned him. And Saul, in his disobedience, his continued disobedience, the kingdom was torn from him. He was still king, but God says, it's been taken away from you. I'm going to raise another king, one that's after my own heart. And so God sent Samuel to go to Jesse's house to anoint one of his sons as kings. And remember, Jesse had several sons. And so he sends him there. But notice what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is what he says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. I like that. That's partial to me. Don't look at his physical stature. Because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, I've been thinking about whether to share this or not, but I'm just going to share it to you, and please receive it as it's just a story, something that does happen, and I pray that it's just biases that we may have, right? And for me, I've had several situations where people, several times, that I may walk up to them in church, wherever it is, hey, how you doing? Hey, good to meet you and everything. And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, that's good. I said, okay, well, welcome. And then after, whether I was a guest speaker or wherever it is, afterwards, they see that I'm the pastor. They're like, hey, how you doing? So wonderful to meet. Oh, yeah. Guys, it doesn't matter who walks to the door, who that person is. We all come into the cross exactly the same ways as sinners. I have no more value over any of you or any of you over me. God loves you the same, loves me the same, and we're to treat each other exactly the same. And that could be a challenge for someone. Because especially here, you may have noticed here in Estacada, there's been an influx of people, and it's a complicated thing. I understand that. Homeless and drugs and so forth. But I know that sometimes the Lord is just like, you need to speak to this person. And we stop and talk to them. But somebody said, no, I don't want to talk to that person. I just want them out of here. I understand the aspect of safety. I understand all these other things. Like I said, it's a complicated issue. But as Christians, we should be concerned for people's souls. For people's souls. And so, when a person walks into the house of God, their wealth or their appearance should not have any bearing whatsoever on how we receive them as children of God. And really, the only thought, the only concern should be, does that person know Jesus? Because if that person doesn't know Jesus, let me go share Jesus with them. Let me tell that person that there's hope, there's a living hope, that God loves them, that they didn't walk in here by accident. God connects the dots for people. There is such a thing as divine appointments, and they happen all the time. The question is, do I see that divine appointment? Or am I busy just continuing on with my own thoughts and my own mind and my own life? And so the only thought should be, does that person know Jesus? And how can I love on that individual? That when they walk in this place, that they know that the love of God abides here. That they'll say, man, truly that verse that says that you will know that they're my disciples for the love that they have for one another. I see that lived out. I understand what that means now. That would be said. Amen? Verse 5. I don't know if we're going to make it through the chapter, guys. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? We love him. We love our Lord. But you have dishonored the poor men. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And so during that period of time, obviously this was happening. James, what James does is he gives three statements in the form of a question. He says, has God not chosen the poor to be rich in faith? He says, do not the rich oppress you and drag you into court, and do not the rich blaspheme the name of Christ? This is what's going on at the time. And then he says, listen, your thinking, he says, is turned around. It's backward. It's twisted. Spiritually, it's true to the poor who are rich in faith and the rich who are poor, and yet you're dishonoring those that God honors. You're dishonoring those that God honors, and you're honoring or showing favoritism to the rich, the very ones that are dishonoring God, that are blaspheming the name of Jesus, those that are taking you to court and persecuting you. And maybe it's because of that that they were giving them a place, because they wanted them on their side. They didn't want them to do that to them. Maybe that's why they were showing favoritism. They wanted to get on their good side. Or maybe they were just treating the individual based on what they could do for them. Maybe. Maybe. And so James says, you know better than that. He says, I'm going to take you to the law. Because remember, Jewish believers, right? He says, let me take you to the law. You know better than that. You're breaking the law. Verse 8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, and this is it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, he says. But that's good. If you're loving your neighbor, you're going to bless him. You're going to take care of him. These things are not going to happen because you love them. But verse 9 says, if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. In other words, a transgression is something you know. This is the law. You know better. but yet you do it. Because you could break the law without knowing. You're ignorant of the law. You don't know it was there. But this says you become a transgressor. For whoever shall keep the whole law, and he gives an example here, and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And the royal law is love. Jesus says, a new command I give you. We love one another as I have loved you. It's love. Love for your brethren, God's people, love for God. He says, we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. If you do this, you do well, he says. Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's love. Now, some people, maybe you experience that some people want to relate to God through the law, through all these rules. And remember, Jewish, right? Writing to Jewish believers, the law, we like the law. And so he says, if you want to relate to God through the law, you must keep all of it, all the time. If you break one of the laws at any point, you have broken them all and are guilty of all, breaking all of them. The point he's making is, look, you cannot come to God through that way. God has poured out his grace upon you. You're saved by grace through faith. You got to extend that to others. And listen, I don't know about you, but I'd rather relate to God on the basis of his grace and his mercy and his love for me. I come to God boldly and confidently, not because of me, but because of Jesus. Because, man, he has washed me, he has cleansed me, he has called me, he has given me a new life. I was born again. The old man is gone. Behold, the new man. He wants to use my life. He wants to use your life. Will you respond to the calling of in your life that God has placed? So speak, he says, and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, of freedom. For judgment is without mercy. Notice, listen, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus said, when he gave us the model prayer, our Father, he says at the very end, he says, you know, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Listen, that's a tough verse. You can go and just simmer on that for a while. That's a verse that God totally just smacked me with years back. Because we all can have people that we're just like, man, I can't see that person. Maybe you've been wronged. Maybe it's just like, and it's legitimate, but you're like, man. And God says, no, I want you to forgive him in your heart. Doesn't mean go there and you're the best friends and do this. It doesn't mean any of that. You need to have a forgiven heart. And so we have to be careful how we judge others. I love God's grace in my life, and you love God's grace in your life. And we need to extend the same grace to others. Listen to what Lamentations 3:22 says. Through the Lord's mercy, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Amen. Great is your faithfulness, says, oh Lord. Amen and amen to that. How much time do we have? We're going to go into a little bit of this section here. Let me give you just a quick outline for verses 14 through 26. If you're taking notes, verses 14 through 18, dead faith. 19 through 20, demonic faith. 21 through 26, dynamic faith. So let's take a look at the first few verses there. Dead faith. What does it profit, James says, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Ooh, that's a controversial statement, question. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I just want to address that real quick, that controversial question, statement. Can faith save him? James says. Now, Jesus said in Luke 7:50, he says about this woman, to the woman, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The Bible says in Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So is James contradicting the Bible? Luther had a difficult time with James. He didn't believe it should have been in the Bible, and then I think he battled with it back and forth. But to understand this, this will clarify everything for you. If at any point we read the scriptures and we're like, this is a contradiction, understand, you can be sure of one thing, that there's no contradiction in God's word, and we simply have the wrong interpretation. We simply have the wrong interpretation. Where Paul is speaking of salvation, James is speaking of the results of being saved, the evidence of being saved. Paul says, we can't do it ourselves. We need to place our trust in Jesus, our faith in Jesus Christ. You're saved by believing Jesus, that he is the Savior, that he is God, that he rose from the dead, that he paid for your sins and mine, and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that he's coming back one day. You're saved through faith, by grace through faith. Now, James says, the result of your salvation will lead to good works. He's on the other side of it. He says, are you saved? Where's the proof? Remember John the Baptist, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him, and when he was baptizing, and what did he tell them? He's telling them, you brood of vipers. What a welcoming. You brood of vipers. He says, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't say to yourself that, hey, listen, I'm a Jew. I'm going to. He says, no. You need to show fruits, the fruit of repentance. Faith, what repentance is to salvation, faith is to the evidence, if you're going to say the other side of salvation. It's just proof. It's the fruit. I'm sorry, works is the fruit of salvation. I may have confused that a little bit. I don't know if you guys can understand that, but we repent, we come to know the Lord. Once we have repented, we come to know the Lord, a life has changed. Your life doesn't look the same. There's evidence. That evidence is that there's works in your life. You are living for Christ. You have now are different individual. You desire to serve Jesus, and there is a change. There's a very real and practical change in a person's life who has given their life to the Lord. Works really is just a fruit of being saved. And the example that he gives us, he's telling us, listen, he says, look at this very simply. If someone who is hungry comes to you, that they're destitute, and you have the means, and you say, hey, be warm and be filled. Out of here. See ya. You send them away without giving them something to eat. He says, where's the faith in that? Where's the love of God in that? Practical love would just give them something. Love on them. Tell them Jesus loves you. And so he says in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is visible. Faith moves upon the conviction of the Word of God and moves upon God's love. Somebody says, I have faith, but my faith is private. I don't need to tell anybody about my faith. I believe in Jesus. I'm just doing it in the privacy of my own home. In fact, I don't like those people that just share. It's like, man, they're so annoying. They share it with others, and it's like, you know what? I think that should be private. He says, listen, that's not the case. He says, you're telling me you have faith, but there's nothing whatsoever that resembles that. He says, let me show you my works. And by my works, by me loving people, by doing this, you'll see my faith. Let me show you my life. That's proof that I have been saved, that I love the Lord. We have a few more minutes. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And he's going to go on in a second here, but let me just stop here. This is, he says, you say you have faith, but there's no proof. All they are spoken words. All it is hey, it's private and so forth. He gives them a sober reality check here. He says, listen, that person that says there's nothing in your life, there's no proof, there's nothing. He says, you believe there's one God? He's talking to that individual. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. He says, you do well. You believe that Jesus is God? You do well. Oh, by the way, you have no more faith than a demon. They believe in Jesus too. They believe in the Word of God. You have no more faith than that of a demon. They believe and they tremble. That's a sobering. That's like, whoa. True faith responds to God. We're born again. We're a new creation. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, and thus we desire to help people, to love people, to save people. And so James says, faith that doesn't respond to God is no more faith than the faith of demons. Pretty simple. Well, James finally moves to a good example here of faith, because this has been heavy, right? This is tough. This is sometimes it's like, oh man. Here's a good part, guys. Ready? I don't know. You don't look ready. The example of Abraham, the father of the faithful. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? So you see here the example of belief, of faith, the application of the faith. And it's like, man, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to do this. He says, was he not justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son? In other words, he says, listen, the proof that he believed God, that he had faith in God, is that when God told him to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah, he listened. He listened. His only son, his only begotten son, he says, take him up. And so he takes him up for 3 days. They're on this journey, and for 3 days, Abraham says, my son is dead, but you know what? God can bring him back to life, because he told me that I'm the father of many nations, and the promise is through Isaac. And so he believed. That's an impossibility. How does that happen? He believed. Do you see that faith was working together with works? James says, and works, and by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That is amazing. God says, you are my friend. Didn't Jesus say the same thing to the apostles? He says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He gives the example of Rahab, the harlot. You remember that when the children of Israel were going to come across, and they crossed the Jordan. Yeah, we're not going to turn there, but it's about chapter 6 or so, if I recall, 7 of Joshua. They come across, and Joshua sends out two spies into Jericho, and they go into Jericho, and there's this woman, this harlot, and she says, "I've heard about your God, and I believe what is said, and therefore," he says, "when you come on in, will you not kill me? Would you save me and my family?" And he says, "Yeah. Put a scarlet cord on the other side of this here, and you will be saved." And she hit him. They left, and when they came back, because she believed, she put that scarlet cord. She believed, but just was simply by putting that scarlet cord that they were going to keep their word, and they did. Faith was applied. And as we know, she is in the lineage of Jesus. Not only was she saved, when you look up the lineage, she's part of the lineage. What a blessing. What grace. And so James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is death." Death. Dead also, I'm sorry. In other words, faith and works are inseparable. Works will follow those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. When a person gives their life to Jesus, they're no longer the same person. The Bible says, "Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." He who was once a thief is now the most generous person around. A person who was nasty and evil before knowing Jesus, usually that person becomes the kindest person around. In Matthew 3:7, we read that John the Baptist, as I said earlier, called those Pharisees to repentance. And once again, the role that repentance plays in salvation is the same role that works plays after salvation. Repentance is sincere evidence of a broken heart, a heart that has turned from sin and turned to Jesus. Works is evidence of being saved, of the transformation that has happened in the heart of an individual, in the inward man, through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit living in them, in us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You are so good. We're so grateful. Thank you, Lord, that you challenge us. You challenge us that faith looks like something, that, Lord, our lives change, that Christianity is not something that we add on to our lives. It is our lives. Jesus, you are our life. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to grow us. Thank you for your goodness in our lives. And thank you that you speak to us. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and listen, you've been convicted and you say, "My faith is not what I thought it was. I see the example of the demonic faith, and that may be no more faith than what I have. Or I see the example of dead faith. There's nothing produced in my life." Or you may say, "My faith is dynamic faith. I love the Lord. I just believe." You may fall in one of those areas, those categories. But listen, if you need prayer, if you're like, "Lord, I don't like the place that I'm at. I don't like where my heart is at. I've really been convicted by your Holy Spirit in the sense that my life, if somebody saw my life, they wouldn't know that I'm a Christian, that I follow you. I want you to use me." You can come up for prayer. We're going to have several people up. John and Kristen, if you can come up, and Melissa and others will be back. Come up for prayer. Just take it before the Lord, and you'll be so surprised in how God uses your life. He desires to use all of our lives. So, Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. In It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.